Welcome. This is an encore of the Women of Grace program. No phone calls today, please.
This is Women of Grace Live, discussing issues important to your life and faith. Spiritual insight, practical wisdom. Join us as we transform the world one woman at a time. Women of Grace, for such a time as this. Now, here's your host, Johnette Benkovic.
Well, good morning, everyone, and welcome to Women of Grace Live. I am indeed Johnette Benkovic, absolutely delighted and happy to be with you today as we spend this time together discussing issues of importance to your life and to your faith. We certainly do hope that you will join us here on EWTN, Women of Grace Live. We've got all kinds of things available for you here, and mostly it has to do with being with us live here on EWTN. We certainly do invite you to get out there to our YouTube channel and Facebook page. If you want to do that, just get out there to EWTNradio.com and put in everything there, and you're going to just come right up to the YouTube channel and the Facebook page, and we're going to have an opportunity to spend some time together. You can call us too. Let me give you the number. It's 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. That is indeed the number to use right here in North America, hoping that you will do that. Well, I'll tell you what, I've had a busy day already, and it's like, what, 11 o'clock a.m. Eastern Time, 10 a.m. Central Time? What would that be, 9 a.m. Mountain Time and 8 a.m. Pacific Time? It's been a busy day for me already. I was in Birmingham, Alabama, flew home this morning to Florida, landed, got home here, and did a little few things around the house that needed to be taken care of immediately, and walked in here to my little studio and got everything fired up, and we're together right here. You know, it's an amazing thing when you think about the providence of God, isn't it? You really never know. Lots of people say that the Christian life is a boring life. Well, I am here to tell you there is nothing boring about the Christian life. The Christian life is a life that is filled with unexpected surprises, beautiful gifts from God, amazing new ventures that break forth into your life, and there's always something new that's going on. And it doesn't necessarily involve circumstances and situations. Very often, it involves the way in which we perceive the world and ourselves in it. And I want to spend a little bit of time talking about this today because this is so very important, especially as we consider where we are in the liturgical season of Lent. You know, oftentimes we look at this season and we do not understand the great significance that it has for us. We certainly see it through a retrospective look, maybe a backward glance at, or a deepening appreciation for the passion and the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. But do we often take that great mystery, that great truth, and see how it is being worked out in our own lives? You know, I tell people all the time, you've heard this a jillion and one times if you listen to Women of Grace Live, that, you know, we are baptized into the Paschal mystery, the fullness of the Paschal mystery. We are called to be another Christ. People sometimes ruffle their feathers over that a little bit. Well, what are you talking about there, Johnette? We can't be Jesus. I didn't say you could be Jesus. I said you were called to be another Christ. The word Christ means anointed one. So when Jesus was called the Christ, or Jesus Christ, he was being called Jesus the Anointed One. Well, each one of us is called to be anointed by God. And as a matter of fact, you were anointed two times if you were Catholic. First, you were anointed at your baptism. And secondly, you were anointed at your confirmation. Just a shout out to so many of you. You know, we're coming up on the Easter Vigil, and we are going to be welcoming so many new souls into the fullness of truth, which is the Catholic Church. And they're going to receive baptism, and they're going to receive confirmation, and they're going to receive Holy Eucharist for the first time. But there will be a contingent of people, probably you'll see this in your own parish, of individuals who were baptized and maybe even received, you know, the sacred body and blood, soul and divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ through Eucharist as children, going through Holy Communion, but never progressed to the point of confirmation. So you'll see, you know, a group of people who are being confirmed, and you will watch. I want you to observe and watch. They will be anointed again. And this anointing is by no means ineffective, but rather it's very efficacious. And in this anointing, you know, our baptismal graces and the charisms we received become strengthened within us. That confirmation, you know, is not sort of like a Christian bar mitzvah. It's not a coming of age where we say, yeah, I want to follow Jesus, and we say it for ourselves because we were cradle Catholics and baptized as infants and didn't have the capacity to say those words. It can be in a certain sense both of those things, but that is not the primary objective of confirmation. The primary reality of confirmation is that you become strengthened, imbued with a deepening of power, you know, a deepening of influence, maybe even a deepening of effect of the graces that you received at your confirmation, or excuse me, at your baptism. That's what confirmation is about. Great book that's available for you at EWTN's religious catalog, EWTNRC.com. And it's called Call to Knighthood, The Sacrament of Confirmation in the Kingdom Family of God. I believe that's the title. It's written by my buddy, Thomas K. Sullivan, and it's available for you out there. You want to really know what confirmation is, what it's been in the heart of the church, going all the way back to the early church fathers. Do you want to know what it is? Read that book, and it will set your mind straight. So my point being that, you know, how is it then that we become proficient in these graces? How are these graces worked out in us? Well, how is any grace worked out in us? Any grace is worked out in us through the merits of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. So if you are baptized and then confirmed, strengthened in these gifts, you are called to be another Christ, another anointed one. That is the point of it. And the chrism that you receive on your forehead in both of those sacraments is a sign. It points to, philosophically, a sign is something that points to a reality, an entity, you know, a power that is greater than itself, right? So when you're signed with that chrism, it points to the ultimate authority. It points to the ultimate power. It points to the ultimate selection by God the Father of the Anointed One, who is the Word made flesh. And so you are called to enter into that reality of the Anointed One. You're another Anointed One, but not by your power, not by your, you know, stirring up of some kind of enthusiasm or whatever it may be, not coming out of your own capacities and natural gifts and talents, but everything being supernaturalized by way of the one who is the, T-H-E, the specific, you know, specific article, not a general, but the specific, by the Anointed One who is our Lord Jesus Christ. So in a certain sense, well, it's not a certain sense, it is the sense, the sense of that reality is to be like Christ, to take that which is his and cooperate through the power of the Holy Spirit and with the power of the Holy Spirit in the totality of that reality, right? So, you know, the thing of it is that we don't operate by our own capacities. We operate by his, you know. And so every moment of our life, you know, in this reality of Christianity is meant to be imbued with a supernatural effect. Everything that takes place in your life, whether it's joy or sorrow, tribulation or, you know, peace. Now, I don't care what it is. All of it is meant to lead you to another place. And that other place where it's meant to lead you is to the reality of who you are called to be by virtue of your baptism, strengthened by your confirmation, nourished by the sacrament of the Eucharist, bandaged up when it needs to be, so to speak, by the sacrament of reconciliation. It's meant to make you somebody that is imbued with a power so far beyond your own capacities that it absolutely causes you to stand back in awe and say, praise be to Jesus Christ, true God and true man, who looks at the likes of me and says, fiat, be it done, yes. And that yes comes by way of those sacraments. And we're called with everything in our being to respond back. And the only response that we ought to make is fiat voluntas tua. Yes, to your will. Yes, thy will be done. And then everything that happens in our day has a supernatural effect. And we can look at the mundanalities of life and the trials and the tribulations and everything that goes with it and the joys and the triumphs and the successes and all of that. But suddenly it's cast underneath a totally different kind of light. The light that leads us to the one who is the light that leads us to our Lord Jesus Christ. And, you know, I'm just afraid. I say this to myself as much as I say it to you. There's a certain type of concern that we just really don't appreciate that. That we just don't dig deeply enough into that. That we just don't mine the treasure of grace that's there and the crossing of the sign on our foreheads. That signifies this entry into the only way by which we can embrace the totality of our redemption that leads to resurrection, that causes us to embrace the cross in all of its many forms. Oh my goodness. If we had any way to really understand the power of that cross, we would beg God to bless us with another and yet another. The saints knew that power. They walked in that power. On our sojourn here, on our Via Dolorosa, on the one step forward that we strive to make in every moment, and sometimes, oh my goodness, two or three back. But the effort that we display, frankly, if we're doing it in union with Jesus, we will make progress. We will live out the reality of who we are. We will be another Christ, and we will see in the everyday commonalities, the what some spiritual writers call the terrible daily duty, the mundanalities of life, the occasional, what we would term boring moments, we would see that, golly, there's nothing boring at all. Everything is vivified, enlightened, made new, highlighted, illuminated, pick an adjective, by the Anointed One that helps for us then in that very instance to be as He is, another Anointed One. Well, let's go to our break. When we come back, more with you right here on Women of Grace Live, inviting you to give us a call. So love to hear from you. I mean, you know, your questions, your comments, your insights, your inspirations, all of that together make up what we are about right here on Women of Grace Live. I do invite you to call us. Here is the toll-free number. It is 833-288-EWTN. It's 833-288-3986. Don't be shy. Pick up the phone. Give us a call. We are here for you now. Going to that break. Going to be right back. Stay tuned for more right here on EWTN Radio, brought to you by so many marvelous affiliates. And we're happy you're joining us through all kinds of other platforms too. We'll be right back. Stay with us. Hello, everyone. I'm Janet Benkovic, inviting you to join me and women from around the country for a weekend of formation, fellowship, and fun at our annual Women of Grace retreat at the breathtaking Malvern Retreat House during the weekend of July 13th through 15th. Our theme is Embracing the Holy Duet, Mary and the Holy Spirit, and features fabulous speakers, Kathleen Beckman, Father Philip Scott, Jack Williams, Thomas K. Sullivan, and yours truly. The retreat includes Mass, Adoration, Confession, talks, reflection time, a healing service, and some special surprises. It is preceded by the Benedicta Leadership Enrichment Seminar entitled Women, God's Special Weapon Against Evil with Kathleen Beckman, Susan Brinkman, and Father Philip. We are thrilled to offer you our very first Young Women of Grace one-day retreat on Saturday, July 14th. See you there. Visit womenofgrace.com for details or call 800-558-5452. St. Francis of Assisi said, "While you are proclaiming peace with your lips, be careful to have it even more fully in your heart." Let us reflect. What has the potential of robbing me of my peace today? What can I do to overcome this temptation?
If you'd like to receive a daily Grace Line by email, go to womenofgrace.com and click on the word Grace Line. Then click on the box Receive Grace Lines. That's womenofgrace.com. This is an encore of Women of Grace. Please, no phone calls today.
Encouraging women in their gift of authentic femininity. Here's more Women of Grace with Johnette Bankovic.
Welcome back, friends. You are listening to Women of Grace Live. I am Johnette Bankovic. I'm very happy to be with you today, and I'm encouraging you to give us a call here at 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. We're also available to you via EWTN Radio's YouTube channel and Facebook page. You can get out there. There's an option there for you, and you can put in your question, your comment, your insight, your inspiration, your word of encouragement, and I'm encouraging you to do just that. Please do take advantage of that opportunity. Did you know that you can text us too? You certainly can. And the way in which you do text us is by texting EWTN to 55000. Text EWTN to 55000. And we are absolutely happy as a clam. Indeed, to receive your information right here so we can get it up on our board and we can indeed be with you there. All kinds of good things happening out there for us who have the eyes to view the world with that supernatural vision that helps us to see the movements of God and the delight and pleasure that He takes in each one of us. And I certainly don't know what's going on in your world today, but I do want to let you know that we are eager to hear from you right here. So I do invite you to give us a call and tune in and let us know what you are about today. Always good to remind all of you that we've got Matt Gabensky out there, who is our call screener. We have Jeff Burson, who's doing our social media. He's also our producer right here. The man is busy. He's using all of his 10 digits to make all of this happen, and I really admire his capacities in all of those things. Beautiful opportunity for us to come together and have this holy conversation that God desires we experience as we make our way through this abundant life that Jesus Christ has determined that each one of us should have and should enter into and should experience as we seek His holy will for us in all ways. Eager to hear from you today, right here on Women of Grace Live. So I was telling you about a couple of things. You know, I was with you on Monday. I was not with you on Tuesday, but Monday I was in Baton Rouge, Louisiana. We were up there at Catholic Community Radio. Had a wonderful day with the good people there. And I do want to remind you, all of these affiliates really do everything that they possibly can to present to you the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it always fascinates me to meet with these good men and women. We have an opportunity to do that once a year through, beautiful conference that EWTN sponsors for the Catholic Radio affiliates. And they certainly do inspire me in abundance of ways. They have really put their lives on the lines in many cases to present the good news to you through these means. And I want to encourage you to support them. You know, it's absolutely essential that we support those good people who helped to bring us the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ. I know that we're going to soon be heading into the pledge drives that take place, and you're going to be hearing this on the affiliate that you're listening to right now, and they're going to be asking you to please make a pledge or in some way to enter into the mission that they are about. And I want to encourage you to do that, you know, because they can't do it without you. Here's the reality. We do live in a real world. And if there was ever a time when the word of God needed to be expressed out there, it would be today. So I want to encourage you to consider that. I want to encourage you to really give from your substance, not just from your surplus. I want to encourage you also to support EWTN Radio. Always important to make certain that this programming continues to go out. We've got lots of callers with us today. Let's get to Julie. She's with us in Houston, Texas this morning, listening to us via Guadalupe Radio Network, a fine, fine group of stations there that really cover the state of Texas and go beyond up there, even into the Washington, D.C. area. Hey, Julie, how are you today?
Hi, Janet. I'm doing well. Thank you. It's good to talk with you.
Thank you. It's great to talk with you, too.
And I also, just like everyone else, I really love your show, and I get something out of it every day.
Well, may God be praised for that. Thank you.
The reason I was calling is I have a somewhat of an unusual predicament.
All right, baby.
Years ago, I was a single mother with four children, mm-hmm. and raised all of my children in the Catholic faith. We, mm-hmm. you know, go to Mass, observe the holy days, pray at the house, you know, weekly rosary with the children, you know, everything.
Beautiful.
I had no family here in Texas, and so there was a fellow that I worked with. He and his family really took me in as part of their family, really. Mm-hmm. And his wife is not religious. Was mm-hmm. not religious. She was a Unitarian. She went to a number of different churches, etc. Mm-hmm. When my girls were in their teenage years, mm-hmm. she talked with them and said, you know, if you ever get in trouble, if you ever have a pregnancy, you don't need to worry about it. I know your mother's Catholic and she'll never do it, but I'll be, you know, I can make sure that you can get an abortion. And my girls came to me and told me this. And so talk with Barbara and said, this is unacceptable.
Of course it is.
You know, you just offered my daughters a one-way ticket to hell.
Right.
This is not acceptable. Well,
right.
When my eldest daughter, who, you know, she was a little bit of a problem child in so much as she was very adventurous and this and that, and she did start taking drugs.
I'm so
unbeknownst
sorry.
To me, she got pregnant. Unbeknownst to me, our family acquaintance took my eldest daughter in and got her an abortion.
Oh, my gosh.
And I only learned this because my daughter had been writing to her aunt, and when she left home, you know, we were cleaning up her room, et cetera, and I found the note and read it, and now that's the note. Well, years have passed now, mm-hmm. and our family friend is in a nursing home, mm-hmm. and I prayed really hard, you know, in front of the sacrament, help me figure out God, help me. Tell me what I should do. Tell me how I can move to forgiveness because I need to let go. I need to have forgiveness.
Yes.
I feel like because I don't want to not have, you know, I don't want that on my soul either, the fact that I don't forgive.
Right.
And so I go and I visit her weekly and do all of this, but I have not yet achieved. I'm not yet in a place where I can forgive her for this, and I just don't know how to.
Yeah. Well, Julie,
I don't know what my Catholic responsibility toward her is in relation to this.
Yeah. Well, you know, let's talk about several things. You said so many things that are so absolutely right. so many things that really give us a great insight into the beautiful reality of your soul. First of all, the fact that you are striving to achieve forgiveness in and of itself expresses the predisposition of your heart to do all things within the will of God. That is beautiful, Julie. That is remarkable. Given the circumstances, I think that many other people would feel as though there was an entitlement to hold on to a grudge or to hold on to lack of forgiveness. But you see that that's not good. You're well-formed. You're also well-formed, and that reality is evidential again in the fact that you say, you know, you don't know, you know, what is your responsibility? You are truly seeking a way. And this is remarkable. So I have absolutely no question in my mind that you will achieve that which you are seeking, right? What this woman did was truly a heinous action. And it was heinous on so many levels. And one of the levels, and I think the level that strikes you deeply with regard to this, is she had no right to, in a certain sense, you know, affect her will for your daughter against your well-formed knowledge of what should be in this situation. She usurped, she stole, in a certain sense, your maternal responsibility and your maternal right. And that is one level of forgiveness. Secondly, she took your grandchild from you. That's another huge, enormous area. Thirdly, she pressed upon your children a worldview that is not your own. That's another trespassing. And yet we pray in the Our Father, you know, help us to forgive our neighbor's trespasses, that how we trespass against you might be forgiven. And you acknowledge that. So your act of charity, your visiting of her, your docility to the movement of grace in you to actually act upon that mercy is already the beginning of, I think, an illustration of the forgiveness that's happened. Let me just say this. Forgiveness is not an emotion. Forgiveness is instead an act of the will. And your actions show where your heart is, not necessarily the emotion. So I want you to take that before the Lord, present that to Him, ask Him to help you to see more deeply into where you actually are. When it comes to this abortion, certainly when you consider even just the beginnings of the levels that I've mentioned to you exist, and I certainly haven't covered all of them. You know the depth of this more than I do. But even as you begin to do that, the fact of the matter is, you know, we sometimes need to beg God to give us the grace to even desire to forgive, or to desire to desire to forgive, or to desire to desire to desire to forgive, however far back we have to put it until we can comfortably begin at that point. And that's where I think that you should start with some of these areas. You know, one by one, they're going to make themselves present. You may not get the full distance before she passes, but the fact is that you're doing it. And it may be a good idea just to breach the topic with her. If you want to hang on, Julie, we've got to go to a break here. We're going to the break right now, but do stay with us. Women of Grace Live, we're going to be right back. Stay tuned.
Hi, this is Dr. David Anders. Do you have questions about the Catholic faith? Get the answers on Call to Communion, coming up this afternoon, 2 p.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio. Now, back to Women of Grace with Johnette Benkovic.
This is an encore of Women of Grace. Please, no phone calls today.
Transforming the world one woman at a time. Let's return to Women of Grace with Johnette Benkovic.
Welcome back, friends. You are listening to Women of Grace Live. I am Johnette Benkovic, absolutely delighted, as I always am, to be with you. And we've got lots of callers today inviting you to give us a call too. The toll-free number here in North America is 833-288-3986. EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. Julie is still on the air with us, and she was sharing with us about a very particular situation. A woman who had been a friend of the family told Julie's children that if there was ever a need for an abortion, she could help them to procure one. In fact, this did play out in Julie's life, and it did happen. The woman now is elderly in a nursing home, not doing very well. Julie is visiting her, but she doesn't seem to be able to breach the gap between lack of forgiveness and forgiveness with regard to this very, very difficult wound of the heart that took place through the betrayal of this woman's friendship with regard to the abortion. So, Julie, I was sharing with you, you know, that basically forgiveness is a process. And we don't always get to the very end and say, I forgive, without going through a series of steps. And I was suggesting that you begin where you can by saying, Lord, you know, I desire to forgive, or I desire to desire, or you back it up as many desires as you have to do in order to find a place of comfort where you can start and then progress. And, you know, as long as you are actively engaged in that process, it is meriting grace for your soul. And that grace is going to be efficacious, because it always is. And it will help you. It will help you to get there. Two little things, you know, to just share with you, with regard to this business of forgiveness. The first one is that, you know, we certainly realize that we cannot forgive out of our human forgiveness. In these cases where the wound is so deep, we have got to beg God to help us to forgive out of His love and mercy for the person. That's number one. Number two, the other thing, for somebody to do an action against us that is so incredibly harmful, psychologically, emotionally, sometimes physically, we have got to look at that person and understand that if this person had any relationship with God whatsoever, if this person had any knowledge of Jesus Christ in a personal way, not in a head way, but any kind of experience of Christ in their lives, which oftentimes God is always there. But oftentimes, you know, the environmental realities that we grow up in and all kinds of other things curtail our capacity to receive, which He's always presenting to us, His love. If this woman had any concept of God's love on an experiential level, she never could have done what she did. So this person clearly doesn't know God. And we can therefore say this person deserves my compassion and my prayer, because how could you be so bereft to do such a heinous thing? And psychologists actually call that business, you know, this is an illustration of it. They don't necessarily talk about it in the words that I've just used, but it's a process that they call reframing. Seeing that the person who did a horrible action against us is not all demon. Every person is created in the image and likeness of God and has the capacity to live that reality out. If something has curtailed that or thwarted that reality, then that person really and truly deserves our prayers and our compassion. Your actions towards her, Julie, are already showing that not only do you understand that, even if not consciously, but that grace is active within you. So I really do want to encourage you. Okay?
May I ask one question?
Sure.
One of the things she is doing, and this adds another level of complexity. You know, I like to keep things simple because it's easy for me to understand. But she's not Catholic. She has not gone through Catholic school. She has not gone through RCIA. She was never baptized Catholic. She receives Holy Communion at the nursing home every week.
Mm.
And I don't know whether I know that's we've been taught that that's a grave sin. At the same time, I don't know that it's my right to tell the priest, do you know she's not Catholic?
Well, you know, here's what I would do. Julie, I do think you have a responsibility to do that. You know, I really do, because you're aware of it. So it makes it your responsibility. And I wouldn't do it in any kind of way that the priest or your friend could consider it, you know, an affront. But I simply would seek out the chaplain, and I would say, you know, Father, so-and-so is a friend of mine. I've been visiting with her, and she's been telling me that she's receiving the Eucharist. Could you please explain to me how that's possible, since I know that she's not Catholic? I'm trying to understand. And just approach it that way. He's very likely to say, oh my goodness, I didn't really realize that. But you're phrasing it in such a way that you're giving him an opportunity to explain himself if in fact he does know. And then you can enter into more of a dialogue with him on it that way. That's not, that method of approach is not, compromising the capacity for communication. And you certainly don't want to do that. You don't want to compromise that capacity. Okay?
Okay. Okay. Janet, you've been, as always, very clarifying and very uplifting for me, and I thank you so much for your time and your counsel.
Oh, well, Julie, God bless you, honey, and be assured of the fact that I'll be praying for you today, okay, because this is a tough one, but this may be the very thing that wins you that heroic virtue that puts a crown on your head.
Thank you so much, Janet.
You're welcome, sweetheart. God bless you now. Bye-bye. Let's go to RJ. He's calling us from Florida, or she is. I'm not sure, male or female. iHeartRadio is the way our friend is with us today. Good morning, RJ.
Jeanette, I just want to tell you, I had my first confession last night.
Did you? You know, now I know who you are, RJ.
Yes, and you know something?
What's that?
I had said that I was a Southern Baptist preacher. I'm going to tell you, as a Southern Baptist, we never had confession.
Mm.
We never had confession.
Mm-hmm.
We would always say, you do not confess your sins to a man. You confess to God. But let me tell you something. Last night, when Father and I were sitting in that pew, because I didn't go into the confessional proper because of my being blind. He wanted it to be easy for me to confess, and mm-hmm. so we just sat in the church. But
okay.
When I was sitting there and I was confessing my sins to him,
yes.
All that guilt, all of that shame for my sins, when he said, RJ, God loves you, and it doesn't matter what you've done in your past, God is willing to forgive you. You know, we talk about the Chaplet of Divine Mercy. I met Divine Mercy last night, and it was so beautiful.
Oh,
it was
Jay.
Beautiful.
Oh, my goodness.
It was so beautiful. And let me tell you something. So many Catholics, I believe, take the sacrament of confession for granted.
Mm-hmm.
And to the previous caller, I just want to encourage you. I just want to encourage you, Julie. I don't know who you are, but listening to your story and listen to the story of this woman, Julie, there was a saint named Maria Goretti, and she was 11 years old, and there was a young man named Alessandro Serinelli, and he tried to rape her. And she said, this is a sin. You're going to go to hell if you do this. And he stabbed her 14 times. And on her deathbed, this little girl forgave him. And he served 28 years in prison, Julie. And after the 28 years were over, he found Maria's mother, and she forgave him. It must have been hard to go all those years. She could have been bitter. She could have been angry. She could have been, I don't want to forgive this man, but she forgave him. And the fact that you're visiting this lady that encouraged your daughter to have an abortion, that shows great, great forgiveness.
Well, you know, RJ, I can't help but just underscore everything that you've just said, Maria Goretti, and her mother both, demonstrating what heroic virtue is all about. And, you know, when you talk about this whole area of forgiveness, both received and then gifted to another, It reminds us of the fact that this is a way in which we stand in the footsteps of the one who is the Christ and then become another Christ, another anointed one. And there's a process for us. You know, we are not Jesus. We are not, the second person of the Blessed Trinity made flesh. But God, in his mercy, makes up for the lack. And all he's looking for is an opening of heart that says, yes, Lord, I want your way in this. Not my way, but your way in this. I agree with you. Julie is demonstrating that. And what a grace moment for you last night. What joy it brings to me that you've experienced this. And what a beautiful evangelist you are, RJ, for the sacrament of reconciliation and the way in which God wipes away all of it. Yes, the stain of sin, but also that which goes with it. Now, in those moments, friends, when, you know, guilt presses down on us, when, you know, the evil one tries to stir up some kind of accusation against us once we've been forgiven, in those moments when, you know, we ourselves have difficulty in extending that forgiveness to ourselves as well as to others, just go back. Just go back to that font of living mercy. Just go back and say, Father, reapply once again those graces, or help me to enter fully into those graces that I received at the moment that I confessed my sins to you under the guise of a priest. In persona Christi did he sit, Lord. And he, through his charism, was you to me. Help me to go back to that moment, to take the treasure of grace that was mine in that moment, and now to walk in that grace, all of which requires some type of dying to self. But, oh, RJ, you know how beautifully you express this divine reality that is ours. So, friends, you know, here we are. We're in the Lenten season. There are a lot of, opportunities for community confession in your churches. I want you to take advantage of them. And you know, just for you out there who has not been to confession for 30 years, to you out there where it's been 10 years before, you know, your shadow graced a confessional, for you, even longer than the 30 years, Jesus' arms are open to you and he is inviting you back. Take advantage of the opportunity. Experience that profound movement of grace in your heart. Walk in that grace and see what God does in your life. Speaking about the things that God does in our lives, I do want to make you aware of the fact that following us today, it's Take Two with Jerry and Debbie. They're going to be talking about this beautiful question. What is love? Ooh, there's a good question. What is love? Take Two today with Debbie and Jerry, following us right here on Women of Grace Live. Let's get to Bob. He's out there in Springfield, Massachusetts this morning, listening to us via SiriusXM 130. Good morning, Bob. How are you?
Yes, good morning. I'm not Catholic, but I do wish you a blessed and holy Lentil season.
Thank you, Bob.
And but I listened to you earlier, and you spoke about, you know, confirmation and baptism, and I don't know your own personal story. First, I love the Catholic faith in many ways, but I have a few issues with, you know, a half a dozen things or maybe more.
Mm-hmm.
But one of the things on confirmation, I don't know your particular story, if you were confirmed in the faith, you're a cradle Catholic, or I don't know your history.
Right.
But I was always under the impression, I'm more a Baptist and we're more about being born again, Holy Spirit filled.
Mm-hmm.
And so it seemed to me my experience, I've been visiting the Catholic Church, listened to Matthew Kelly and a few other people, went to see one of his conferences.
Mm-hmm.
Seems like there's a lot of, you know, people in the faith, in your faith, that know you guys need to be more born again, Holy Spirit filled. And you're not getting it, I don't think, without charity through your priest. And I always felt that confirmation was a time the bishop laid hands on the person and then he would infuse them with the Holy Spirit because he had the Holy Spirit. But when I witness that, I don't see the Holy Spirit in some of these priests or even in some of the Catholics. And you say, well, how do you say that, Bob? How can you say you don't have the Holy Spirit? Well, it's not 100%, but the Holy Spirit lives in me. So I recognize him in you, Jeanette. And I recognize him and a few of your other, you know, Catholic leaders, you know. But I don't see him in other people that I meet. And it seems without charity that you don't even have Jesus as much as you have just this ritual, because how do you go to the communion cup and not bend your knee? You used to bend your knee. I understood that you bend your knee when you receive communion. If you really believe as a Catholic that that is the Lord Jesus Christ, how do you not, how does a priest actually give it to you without bending the knee? So you're receiving Jesus, get on your knee, you know, and many other things like that. But there's so much beauty in your faith. You know, I love the Easter season. It's just, and the Christmas season. It's just the way that you present the passion of the King in your Holy Week is just phenomenal. I mean, I just embrace it so well. But I just believe that the confirmation should be, to me, is a process of being born again. Holy Spirit filled is not getting done.
We, Bob, let's talk about some of what you raise here, because I think that you raise very good questions, and it thrills me that you're digging so deeply into the realities of the Catholic Church. And I hope that that shows, and I believe that it does, just based on the sincerity in your voice, an authentic desire to learn more about the Church that Jesus Christ founded. There are some interesting, you know, aspects of this dialogue here that we're having. I do want to say this, you know, it's always important to remember that, you know, the Church is striving to be what God calls her to be. Does she achieve it in all ways? We would have to say no, not in the sense of the fact that the Church itself is made up of individuals who are all weak and human and fallible. That's just the reality of it all. But nonetheless, there is this abiding presence of the Holy Spirit over the Church that leads her and guides her. You know, sometimes even through the vicissitudes of the individuals that comprise the Church. Testimony to that is the fact that with some of the scurrilous characters that have populated Church history, the Church nonetheless has remained, and the Church has remained undivided. So we have this great patrimony, if you will, this great reality of the chair of Peter that exists from the time of Peter, instituted by Christ, all the way forward to this day. And the gates of hell have certainly not prevailed against her, though they've tried mightily. And in the case of, you know, some of the realities that have happened historically within the Church, have happened in spite of man's misappropriated actions that at any given point in time could have collapsed her. So given that, then, you know, if we can accept that, then this helps for us to look at some of these other questions, you know. We receive the Holy Spirit at the moment of our baptism. That is a reality. It's a dogma of the faith. It's Church doctrine. And it states that, you know, when we are baptized, one, in Christ Jesus, and we are baptized into the mystical body of Christ on earth. And we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. If you don't own a Catechism of the Catholic Church, I sure do want to encourage you to get a copy of it, because the Catechism of the Catholic Church, through its index, Bob, can lead you in directions that will answer your questions far more articulately and far more knowledgeable than I can do here. But you will find the answers. But that is one of the realities that happens at the moment of our baptism, that we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. We're baptized in Christ Jesus. We become, in our own way, you know, a type of him in the world. So that's that. The sacrament of confirmation, we receive gifts at that moment. All right. The gifts of the Holy Spirit are given to us. The charisms are given to us. Confirmation strengthens that which we received. It strengthens the life of the Holy Spirit within us. But just like anything, we have to cooperate with it. I can go to the gym, Bob, and, you know, I can work out and I can, you know, I can achieve muscle strength. Right? I can have it. I may never apply it or use it. I can have it, but, you know, until I start to try to move a piece of furniture or, you know, in some other way, exercise that which I have, I don't even know I've necessarily got it. I don't know what it can do. It might even be a better way of phrasing it. And it's like that with the Holy Spirit. God never prevails upon us. God invites us to experience that which he's done for us. So we receive these graces, but they've got to be exercised. Some people are very adept at exercising those gifts of the Holy Spirit. Some people still have yet to realize, to be brought to a fullness of understanding that helps for them to see that which it is that they have. You know, by virtue of his ordination, a priest who receives yet a third anointing, he becomes another Christ, even a flight up, you know. There's an ontological change that takes place in him. His very nature is changed by way of that. Again, you know, the manifestations of the Holy Spirit also come in varieties of ways, and they're not always the same ways that we would anticipate that they're there. So the point is that God does desire that we move freely within the gifts that he gives, the graces that he gives, temperament, you know, environment, the wounds of the heart. All these things can work against that. So what we need to do is to pray for more. I'm guessing, I don't know, Bob, but I'm guessing you could walk into, you know, any Baptist church throughout the country and say the same thing about a variety of other people. But we don't know what God's will is for them in terms of his expression of himself through them. So we've got to give a little leeway. But here's what I want to do with you, Bob. I want to encourage you to keep moving forward in your development of understanding about the church. Get the catechism and dig into it. Something's happening there, Bob, and it's good for you to be aware of that as well. But I want to thank you for your call today. I want to thank all of you for being with us. Certainly do want to invite you to make use of the podcast available to you through the EWTN app. Till we're together again, God bless you now. Bye-bye.